Thank you. Good morning, everyone. This is a day to be marked for me personally, because I can probably not tell you how many times I told Lord Jesus that I was not going to do this. But we all know that whenever we tell God what it is we will and will not do, we come to the end of our rope. Well, we're done arguing, and then we realize he was right all along. So the good thing about all of this is that Jesus knows my heart, and he knows who I am, and he designed and he created me. So even during my temper tantrums, and even through the pushing and the shoving and the kicking, he loved me. He loved me through it. And so that's what brought me here today, was his love. It wasn't his judgment. It wasn't his criticism. It wasn't his comparison. It was his love. And the revelation of his love for me is what truly changed my life. Because sometimes you grow up in circumstances where you're unsure if you're loved. I'm the oldest of four. So you can imagine, we're all 2 years apart. So we were all competing for mom's love. We were all competing for grandma's attention. We were all competing to be the center of attention at any given moment. And I'm not a very competitive person. So oftentimes I try one time and I just take a seat. You know, you guys can have it. You guys, go ahead. I'll be fine. And sometimes the way that we tell ourselves that we're okay, or the way that we settle as children, we can carry those habits into our adult lives. And so it was shocking to me, surprisingly shocking, that as I got into my adult life, I realized that I am one of like millions and billions of God's children. And so the mindset that I had as a child of just sitting on the sidelines, I carried into my adult life. And God had to teach me that he loved me just as much as any of his other kids. That there was no, he loves Ginger more, even though when I first started coming to CCM, the heart of her message was God, she's God's favorite. And I was like, well, then I'm never going to make it. If that is what God's favorite looks like, I ain't never going to be there. But God had to break off this religious mindset that I had to earn his favor, that I had to earn his love. And it's been a long, long process. But the Word of God says that he knew us before we were formed in the womb. He knew us before we were ever conceived in the womb, which means that at one point we were with him. We were up in the heavens, sitting with Jesus, hanging out with all the other people, angels. And I used to think as a kid, we were all in line for our time to get kicked, you know, out of the heavens, sent down to earth to be a blessing to some family. And I remember as a kid picturing this, little babies, you know, little bouncing babies in line, and Jesus is going and loving on them, you know. And then here I am, I'm happy, I'm loving it. And then this kid behind me, who's more competitive than I am, jumps in front of me and gets to go out into the earth before I do. And I'm like, hey. And then I get into my family, and I'm like, surely this is not right. Somebody cheated me. And what I had to come to understand is that God designed me and he created me. I could get that much. But he also put me in my family for a reason. He put me exactly where I am for a reason. I was born on August 9th, 1989, for a reason. I was born premature for a reason. I was born to a teenager who was in desperate need of love and attention. And God gave me to her. See, sometimes our circumstances growing up, we can question why we're here. Why was I born into this family? Why do I have to walk out in this? Don't I deserve more than this, God? And I can remember crying out to God when I got overwhelmed with my circumstances, even as a child, and asking him, why did I have to be here? Why am I in this family? Why can't I be like J-Lo's baby? Like someone surely jumped the line and took my spot as J-Lo's baby. But he is intentional, and he chooses to place us where he pleases because he knows all. He knows all. He sees all. We have to be comfortable with that. We have to be comfortable with the fact that he chose us. We have to be comfortable with the fact that he chose us to place us where we are today. All of you in here, it's not by coincidence. You are here intentionally because God placed you here today. And as children of God, we have to become comfortable on a day-to-day basis that he chose us. About a month ago, we were all worshiping in here, and a word just fell on my heart that we needed to be reminded that our confidence doesn't come from our circumstance. Our confidence doesn't come from where we've come from. Our confidence doesn't even come from what we've inherited from our families. Our confidence comes from the fact that God chose to place you on this earth. He chose to place you in the job you have. He chose to place you in the seat of ministry that you have. He chose to place you in the family you're a part of. He chose all of that. And if we cannot become comfortable with the fact that God chose, and it wasn't my luck of the draw, it wasn't my talent, it wasn't my ability, it wasn't what I've been given, it wasn't the opportunity that I've received, that's not where all my confidence comes from. Because if that is where my confidence comes from, it can be taken from me in a minute, in a second. If my confidence comes from the fact that maybe I'm financially stable, I've got savings account, I've got a good job, your job can go in a second. And if that's where your confidence was, where are you now? Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 4, and I'm in the New Living Translation. We have to be able to walk out who we are with Christ on a daily basis. And we have to understand that what he has for us is good. We have to decide that we know that we know that we know that he is good. And walking out our life with Jesus, spending time with him on a daily basis, that's obedience. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more of his nature, you'll be able to adopt. You'll be able to adopt his heart, his decision making. And in John 15, 4, it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitless unless you remain in me. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. If you separate yourself from Christ, you will not produce the fruit that the heavens have asked you to produce in this world. If you decide, today I'm too discouraged, I'm not feeling well, and so today, Lord, I'm gonna yield to my flesh. I'm not gonna accept your healing. I'm not gonna accept your peace. I'm not gonna accept your encouragement or your empowerment. I'm just gonna sit back today, and I'm gonna be in my feelings. You will not produce fruit. Because Jesus never leaves us. God never separates himself from his children. That's your choice. And the thing is, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And in over the course of like 17 verses, he repeats, remain in me. I think he's trying to get a point across. Remain in me. If you remain in me, guess what? If you remain in the presence of God, you're safe. The safe place is the presence of God. You guys don't have to open up here, but we're going down to verse 7, and it says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, this is the best part, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. Anything. You want the right job? You want the right car. You want the right house. You want the right church to be a part of. You want whatever it is. You want a vacuum that won't break on you after 2 days. I did it. I went to the store after Joel picked out a vacuum that broke after 2 days, 3 days. And I said, we're going to do this right. There's like a whole aisle of vacuums. I'm like, Lord, you know my needs. He did get the cheapest one. And I asked the Lord simply which vacuum was going to meet the needs that I have at home that won't crap out on me in two vacuums. Hey, he cares. I still have that vacuum. It is still got a good motor, and it is cleaning my house like I need it to be cleaned. He cares about the little things. He also cares about the big things. The greatest thing about remaining in him, ask anything. Ask anything and it'll be given to you. But you have to remain in him. It can't be, okay, I'll pick one day a month that I'm going to remain in him. Or only on Sundays I'm going to remain in him. If you're only in him, in his presence, once a week, how are you able to adopt the nature of Jesus if you only spend, how many hours are we in church? Two at the most? 2 hours a week? Do you really think you can get to know someone after only 2 hours a week? Remain in him. He is pressing this on us. He's pressing this on his children. And this is going to be the heart of this message. John 15:16. We're going to come back to this scripture at the very end and we're going to break it down. But John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. How many of you know there's power in the name of Jesus? There's power not only because he was able to conquer the grave, but because he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's right there. So he's right there like, hey, Dad, this is what Serena wants. Like, she's been in our presence. She's good, right? Yeah, boom. Anything you want. Anything you want. You have to remain in the presence of God, walking your life out with Holy Spirit because he's our advocate and he's the one who gets the message to Jesus. And Jesus gets the message to the Father. That's how it works. And that's how he proves to us that he's a good Father. A life of obedience cannot exist if we're not in constant communion with God. We can't expect all of the inheritance of the kingdom to fall on our lives if we're not in constant communion with God. Obedience sometimes sounds like a scary word, like obey. Sounds religious sometimes. But obedience simply means spending time with God, following what his word says. Remain in him. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells the disciples that unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to be born again, right? We have to say, Lord, I give you my heart. Jesus, come into my heart. I profess you as Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Amen. We have to, but that's not it. You have to become like children again. And what does that mean? I can say as an adult, it means something that's really, really hard. In Matthew 18, he continues to go on and say that if anyone causes these little ones, and he's born again, these children of God, to stumble, those people who cause those children to stumble would be better off with a stone tied around their neck and tossed into the depths of the sea. I think it's safe to say that God cares about his children. And what are children widely identified as being? Vulnerable. Children depend on their parents for everything. After an infant is born, a child will cry if they're hungry, if they're wet, if they don't feel good, their teeth are cutting. Children have to learn how to communicate with their parent in order to receive something, in order to get their needs met. Even babies, infants, communicate to their parents. through that process, what's built? Trust. Baby knows, I cry, I'm hungry. If I cry, my parent will feed me. And that over time builds trust and dependency, but trust. So God is very concerned with protecting the vulnerability and the trust of his children. For good reason. When people mess with your trust at an early age, it can shape how you perceive and allow yourselves to be in relationships as an adult. As a child, if you grow up with mistrust or disappointment, you are much more likely to have relationships in your adult life that have mistrust and disappointment. God wants you to remain in him, to become vulnerable like children, so he can heal just that. Trust is necessary to develop healthy relationships. And if we don't have trust, then we don't have connection. And if we don't have connection, we feel like we don't have purpose or meaning to our lives. The enemy's number one goal on earth is to make sure that you never connect to your father. That you never fully connect. Why is that? He doesn't want you to trust him. He doesn't want you to depend on him. He doesn't want you to rely on God for your needs. He wants you to rely on his counterfeits. The enemy roars around the earth like a roaring lion looking for anyone whom he may devour. He's desperate for you because that's the business that he's in. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, let's keep reading on that verse. But I have come, Jesus has come, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. How many times have you decided that you were going to get closer to God? And something happened. Something was like, maybe you were doing a pretty good job. Circumstance comes up and you just forget. I forgot I was on that journey with God. I forgot. Or you just don't prioritize it anymore. I've had that when I would come in on a Sunday and feel so great and so loved and so accepted. And then I'd run back out into the world and forget what I had just experienced. And I'd come back next Sunday and I was broken and busted and worthless. And I had to start all over again. What is it? What is it that makes us veer off that path? I think for a lot of us is that we never fully understood that we were a son or that we were a daughter and what that actually looked like and what that actually entails. So today I want to talk to you about the spirit of the orphan. The orphan spirit is a spiritual condition that some Christians can find themselves in. And it's something that I think the enemy uses very often to separate us from our callings, from our purpose, from our church families, from community, from being a part of the kingdom. And these individuals maybe at one point had professed Jesus is Lord. God's my dad. And I'm going to walk out this life. But internally, their feelings, what they think about themselves, their thoughts are contradicting what God has already said about them. And so I'm going to give you four signs of what it looks like to have an orphan spirit. The first one is competing and needing to stand out. Spiritual orphans don't feel accepted and they feel the need to prove themselves. The second one is isolation or independence. Deep down, an orphan spirit feels like he or she doesn't belong in the family. They feel abandoned. This results in withdrawing completely, whether it's physically, emotionally. We have to continue to remind ourselves that we've been adopted. This is something I can guarantee you has been in every church. The spirit of the orphan. The third one is fear and insecurity. Spiritual orphans are unsure of his or her place in the family, often feeling uncovered or unprotected. So they protect themselves, build up their own walls, and they protect their titles or their positions. And this leads to a constant need of reassurance from the people around them. They need more confidence from the people around them than they do who put them in their place. The fourth one is performance-oriented. A spiritual orphan feels rejected, therefore believing that he or she must compensate by working hard or performing well in order to be recognized. This is where the enemy got me. This is where I was stuck. Because even after Jesus came into my life and he said, he fought through the walls that I put up. He said, I don't care how disgusting it looks. I don't care how broken you are. I don't care how dark it is around you. I'm coming in. I am coming in. And no one had ever done that for me before. No one had ever pushed past my walls of intimidation, because I know I have those. These walls that say, I don't need you. These walls that say, I'm fine, I can take care of myself. I've had so many people, and it's everything that I'm saying about me, I have forgiven myself for, and I've reconnected myself with people who I feel like I've disconnected myself from. But man, if you've ever caught me on a bad day, you probably walked the other way too. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, oh, she's too mad today. I ain't even going to try. He didn't do that. He dove right in. And even when the demons that were inside of me screeched at him, he still fought them off one by one so that I could be fully free. Even then. So even after all of that, I was so amazed that Jesus would do that, but I still struggled with this performance-oriented mentality that I had to do something to earn God's love. I had to do something to earn it all back. And that was all brought in by religion and, again, the circumstances of how I grew up. I'm the oldest of four, but I'm the oldest of also like 30 grandkids. And our grandma's awesome. So you can imagine the competing for her love and attention. But this trying to earn God's favor thing, I just couldn't shake. If I'm shiny enough, if I'm well-spoken enough, if I read my Bible enough, if I go to church enough. There was a time where I was going to church every day but Friday night. Because I was trying to earn God's favor in my life. And I'll never forget Ginger whacking me on the head with the Bible, figuratively. You cannot earn God's love. It's freely given. The price was paid on the cross. You can't earn it. And I didn't understand. I didn't understand until I started pushing into the presence of God on a more regular basis. And as I started pushing into the presence of God on a more regular basis, I was able to get deeper and deeper into the things of God. And when you get deeper into the presence of God, there are some things that just can't go with you. They have to break off because they cannot stand the presence of God. They cannot stand in his presence and not tremble and shake and want to flee. The safest place to be is the presence. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I love how it says, God decided in advance to adopt us. In advance, before you messed up, before you could go and do your own thing for a while. And he doesn't go back on his word. He decided before you entered the world that he was going to adopt you into his kingdom. That it didn't matter how far off you went, it didn't matter what sin you committed, he still included you in that list of, these are my adopted children. The only thing that separates us from that is ourselves. It's our own guilt, our own shame, our own disappointments, our own fears and insecurities. That is the only thing that would make us believe that our name is no longer on that list. See, when I was getting ready to do this about a month ago, I was reading in my Bible, and I came across Ephesians 1:6. And it says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And God said, stop. I was like, okay, what did I miss? He says, you chose Paul to be an apostle. Okay, everyone knows that, the apostle Paul. Hello. And he said, put your name there. This letter, this message, today's word is brought to you by Serena, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. God chose you. And sometimes diving into his word is all you need to be reminded of which identity you're going to adopt today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Jesus says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. When we're at our weakness, weakest, God's at his strongest. Now I can gladly boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. I don't mind breaking for the gospel. I don't mind saying, I'm not enough, God. You need to intervene. I don't mind laying down my life on a daily basis so that I can go forth and do what he's asked me to do. Because today isn't about me. Today is about your Father in heaven trying to get a message to your heart that he chose you. And it's time for you to stop believing the lies of the enemy telling you that your sin is what's keeping you from believing in yourself. Because it's not your sin that's keeping you. It's you choosing to stay in your sin that's keeping you. Get out of there. Get out of there. All authority has been relinquished to get out of there. We all desperately want the benefits of intimacy with God. We all want the benefits of his favor. Oh, it sounds good on paper, looks good in the word. But we're not willing to put up the cost. What is it going to cost you? Is it going to cost you your pride? Is it going to cost you the slightest chance that you might have to be vulnerable? That you might have to expose 100% who you are to God so that he can clothe you in 100% of who he is? Because that exchange isn't, here's 2% of me today, God. I walked that out, so I'm not getting mad at y'all. I walked that out. Here's 2% of me today. Well, I've been coming to church for about 6 months. Okay, Lord, here's 30% of me today. But I still walked around in shackles of my sin because I never was authentic with myself to say, this is me and my mess, Lord, and you can have it all. He doesn't want a part of you. He wants all of you. Sometimes we avoid vulnerability because it hurts, because we're ashamed, because it's uncomfortable, because it's inconvenient timing. Like, Lord, I got somewhere to be. I don't have time to sit here and cry for 30 minutes. I don't have time for that. Plus, I hate crying. I can't stand it. You will only catch me crying in two circumstances. Three. One, I'm really, really mad. And I'm like containing what I want to do to someone I'm mad at. Second thing is God's doing a work in me because I was 100% vulnerable to let him have it. And I cry like a baby. The third is the Lion King. In being vulnerable, we reach for our greatest need while risking our greatest pain. We know we need it. We know we need Jesus. But being vulnerable means we have to suffer through the pain of what it is to let all of those things fall off of us. They were our comfort. Man, those things that surround me, that keep me from God, they keep me comfortable too. Well, yeah, they keep you in lack as well. We avoid vulnerability for all these things. There's a researcher by the name of Brené Brown who did a study on vulnerability. She studied vulnerability for over a decade. She had people in groups, and she would test them with their emotions and circumstances and ask them questions. And what she discovered is that while vulnerability is surrounded by fear and shame, it's also the birthplace of love, joy, peace, and creativity. When I say vulnerability, you're like, oh, no, especially you men in here. Oh, no, I don't want to talk about my feelings. I don't want to do that today. Rain check. Because we don't want to talk about it. It's uncomfortable. Vulnerability is surrounded by fear and shame and discomfort. But if you're willing to push past the fear, shame, and discomfort, you'll find joy and peace and love. She goes on to say that vulnerability is also the truest measure of courage. When you decide to be vulnerable, you're being courageous in overcoming the things that would separate you from your Father. It takes courage to do that. We must become vulnerable with God because it's the act of being vulnerable that allows His needs or His will to influence our hearts and our actions. Oh, I hate being vulnerable. One of the few, you know, ladies, I've got a lot of friends who just want to cry it out. And I'm like, are we done yet? Jeez. I love all my girlfriends. They make me better. God put people like Jessica Lewis in my life to show me what it looks like to authentically love anyone for who they are. That it's okay to cry every now and then, to have compassion for people. It's time that we have, it's the time is now to face our fear of rejection. It's time to face it's time to allow ourselves to be healed of shame and risk our hearts for relationship with God. That time is now. It's a risk worth taking. I can tell you it always ends well. Because as we continue to allow counterfeits into our life, we'll never understand what true authentic love is if we rely on lust. If we allow these counterfeits to temporarily take care of our pain or our confusion or our discomfort, come on, I'm talking about drugs, alcohol, pornography, money. If we allow these things to temporarily take care of our needs, we'll never truly understand what authentic love feels like, what it looks like. When I was a kid, my mom and dad liked to grill. And I always shuddered when they said it was steak night. I hated steak night. And the reason is, I didn't find this out. Okay, I mean, my dad and my mom, they're good at grilling. But for some reason, when it was steak night, it just didn't taste good. This is something that I walked around with for my entire childhood into my adult life. I decided, Paul invited me to go have dinner with him one night. And he said, let's go to, it was now Silver Star Steakhouse. I ordered fish, and he ordered a steak. And he said, what is wrong with you? Ordering fish at a steakhouse? And I said, I don't like steak. He was like, what? I said, yeah. He's like, have you ever had it? And I was like, yeah, my whole childhood. Gosh, I hate steak. His steak came out. Cut a piece off and he gave it to me. He said, try this. And I was like, wow, what is that? And I said, that's not a steak. He said, yes, it is. And so I started describing to him what I thought was a steak. And my mom and dad were giving me a steak, but it was a flank steak. It was this small. And so my whole childhood, adolescent, into adult life, I thought I didn't like steak. I was given the counterfeit. I was given the counterfeit steak, and I was told it was the real thing. It wasn't the real thing, and now that I know the real thing, I like a good steak. My husband has to get his pocketbook ready when we're going to eat steaks for dinner. It's good. How long have you been settling for the counterfeit? How long have you been settling for this much of goodness and deciding that it's okay? You know, I ate it. It was dinner. If I didn't eat it, I didn't eat till the next day. So I settled for it and I ate it. I tried. But had I known all along that mom and dad were actually eating ribeyes, and they were. They were not eating flank steaks. They were eating the ribeyes. And I would hear them call them ribeyes, so I thought mine was called a ribeye too. But I had settled and I had feasted on the counterfeit since I was a child. And it wasn't until this man of God came in my life, sent a real ribeye my way. The Apostle Paul came in and he said, listen, you don't understand. You've been eating the counterfeit. How long have you been eating the counterfeit? Are you ready for the real thing? Are you willing to kick the counterfeit to the curb so that you can feast on the goodness of the authentic, bloody goodness of Jesus? Let's jump back to John 15:16, and this time I'm going to go in the Message. So if you don't have this translation, just bear with me. I want to break down this scripture before we leave because it says, you didn't choose me. This is the Message. Remember, I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask, the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command to love one another. Let's look at you didn't choose me. I mean, when I saw that, I was like, but God, I did. Like, I said the prayer. I chose you. I said, here I am, God. Don't you remember that day? I remember that day. And God said, no, you didn't choose me. You accepted my invitation. You didn't choose me. I chose you first. I sent my son to die on the cross so I could have you again. And you said yes. That gave me revelation on how much he loves me. Because I can read all day about his children, but until I start including myself in that dialogue, nothing's going to change. He says, I put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. What fruit is he talking about? Fruit of the Spirit, maybe? Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 through 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are also some of the things that we can expect to encounter if we have the courage to push past our fear and shame and experience vulnerability with God. Experience the vulnerability so you can build trust, build connection. Goes on to say, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. We have to be in relationship with Jesus in order to ask for anything we wish to have. You can't go asking for your next blessing if you haven't picked up the phone and talked to Holy Ghost in a month. And lastly, he says, but remember the root command, love one another. None of this fruit is going to happen in your life unless we take care of the root first. If you've got hatred for someone in your life, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, you can expect none of these fruits to come forth. Because if you don't love the people around you, your root is dead. You're watering ground that has no root in it. So the first thing you need to do is forgive those who've offended you. Forgive those who've hurt you, who've disappointed you, so that you can expect some of these other fruits to grow in your life. I want to close with Romans 8, verse 15. And it's funny that Ms. Shannon, you know, brought this up on Wednesday, and I was like, right on time, right on time. I'm in the Amplified version. We've got to stop thinking that we are actually walking out sonship without embracing the fullness of who God is. Because if you're walking around with the counterfeit and you have no idea what you've missed out on, how much longer do you want that in your life? How much longer do you want to go down a road of being surrounded by counterfeit love, counterfeit peace, counterfeit joy? Because when it's a counterfeit, it's all circumstantial. But when it's Jesus, it's a guarantee. So in Romans, it says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit producing sonship by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. It's time that we get rid of our orphan spirit that tells us that we don't belong, that tells us that we're not enough, that tells us that we have to work harder to get to where we want to be in favor with God, because it's that very spirit that is keeping you from the abundance, from the actual authentic spirit of God. He doesn't want you to look at him and just look at him as God holier than thou. He wants you to cry out to him as Abba, Father. My confidence comes from knowing that God chose me. It doesn't come from people telling me that I've done a good job. It doesn't come from people, and my confidence will remain, because even if someone has an opinion about me and it's not, they don't think I should be right here. There are thousands of ministers out there who don't think women should be in the pulpit. But my confidence doesn't come from their opinion. I don't need their permission. God chose me. My confidence is rooted in the fact that he chose me. Moms, God chose you to mother those children. So when discouragement starts creeping in and telling you that you're doing a bad job, that you're not doing it right, you know, the mom fail. I hate that hashtag. It's wrong. God designed you and he equipped you to be the mother to those children. Husbands, fathers, the same goes for you. He chose you. Whatever role you have, whatever title you have, he chose you to do it because you've been adopted into his kingdom as a son or a daughter. Stand on your feet. How many of you are ready to let this spirit of orphan be done now and forever? You're tired of comparing yourself to people. You're tired of other people comparing themselves to you. You're tired of working to please God. You're tired of being deceived, and you're tired of the counterfeit. You want the real thing. You want the real thing. Come on, everyone, bow your heads, close your eyes.